John, how are you?
Bill, great to be with you today. God bless you, everybody. Aloha.
All right.
Great to be with you guys.
Go for it.
All right. Thanks so much. I appreciate it. Right now, I am in our sanctuary, and it is empty. It reminds me of how it was when this began. And so, but I'm glad that you're there, and I'm glad to be here with you and to have this opportunity to speak to you remotely. But if you would, open up your Bibles with me now to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. And I want to share with you a message entitled Living by Faith. Habakkuk chapter 1 is where we'll be going through together. But I want to launch off from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, this is what it says. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Shall we pray together? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity, Lord, unique as it is, to be able to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray today that this wouldn't just be another message at another conference, but Lord, we are longing for you to impart something to us, God, from heaven. Lord, we need you. We are desperate for you, God, and you know that. And so we ask that you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at the current condition of our world, have you thought to yourself, or perhaps asked the question, why, God? Why would God allow a global pandemic to affect the planet? Why all of the violence? Why the riots? Why the looting? Why the anarchy? Why are there so many natural disasters that are continuing to devastate states and countries around the world? Why is there so much cancer and no cure for it? Why are the people being sold as slaves in human trafficking? Why are so many babies continuing to be aborted throughout the world? Why is the Bible's definition of marriage between man and woman not only redefined, but now accepted by so many? Why the legalization of gateway drugs? Why so many people in despair and hopelessness in this world, and many of which see no reason for living? Why is the church in many places turned away from the Bible and what the Bible says? And even well-known church leaders have fallen away, no longer serving the Lord in full-time ministry. In moments like today, these are some of the questions that fill our minds. And listen, I'm learning. This is what I'm learning, and I'm sure that you're learning it as well. Without a biblical worldview, things are very discouraging and overwhelming. If we do not understand that God's plan of redemption and sending his son Jesus Christ to die upon the cross and then 3 days later rise from the dead to reconcile man back to God, if we don't have that in view, then there is no hope anywhere. But praise the Lord, we have a living hope. And as we go through the Word of God, we discover that God does have a plan, even in the midst of all things that appear to be crumbling around us. God's Word alone provides us with the ability to have a better understanding of why things are the way that they are. Moreover, God's Word reveals that things will not always be this way forever, friend. There is a brighter day coming. Your future, our hope, is as bright as the promises that are found in God's Word. And all of the promises in God's Word in Christ are yes, and they are amen. The whole Bible is concerned with and points to the ultimate destiny of this world. Nevertheless, even though we know what the Bible says and what Jesus has done, we still wrestle with questions and uncertainties. There are those in our congregations that have those same questions. And here in Habakkuk, as the prophet to the nation of Israel, he's given information that was extremely difficult to process and to preach. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Habakkuk, the prophet called the message that was given to him a burden. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now, we don't know much about the background of the prophet Habakkuk. His name means embracer, and there are differing opinions as to the timing of his prophecy, and one of the reasons is he doesn't mention any particular king that was in power during this time. But we also come to realize that he was prophesying before the Babylonians took the nation of Israel away into 70 years of captivity. So with that in mind, it is safe to assume that the prophet Habakkuk may have been one of the last prophets to preach to the southern kingdom of Judah right before the Babylonian captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had invaded Judah on three separate occasions. Each time he deported his captives to Babylon. And before the Babylonian invasion and national deportation, you may recall that there was a temporary revival under King Josiah. But once Josiah passed away, the spiritual climate among the people sank to an all-time low. It is possible that Habakkuk may have even lived through that revival, and now he was living amidst the decline all around him. The kings that came after Josiah, they were wicked. The prophets were false. They were crooked. The priests were ungodly and idolatrous. And it says that this is the burden that the prophet Habakkuk saw. The word for burden derives from the verb meaning to carry. It's a word used in scripture of animals bearing a weight upon their back. And in one sense, what Habakkuk was given in the form of this prophecy was an extremely difficult burden to bear. Many of God's servants throughout the scriptures had similar burdens to bear. Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, and now Habakkuk. The Lord reveals to Habakkuk the plans to bring the Chaldeans down both to attack and to judge Israel. And the prophet, he was already grieved over the backsliding of his nation. But when he was informed that God intended to raise up a pagan, godless nation to come and conquer the land and to punish the people of Israel, he almost lost heart completely. Listen, Christian leader, pastor, overseer, assisting pastor, servant of the Lord, children's ministry, leader and servant. We have an assignment that we have been given. We have a mission to accomplish. We represent a heavenly country. We are ambassadors here on behalf of the King. And our message is growing increasingly unpopular within this world. And at times, the disdain and the hatred and the polarization that is attached to the truth that we proclaim in love can seem like a burden that we bear. I don't know that in the last 13 years of pastoring this fellowship here that I have wept more over sermons in preparation. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's exactly what God has wanted me to do, to break my heart. And I feel like as I type out words and I intercede on behalf of what's happening, my heart is breaking for people. There is a burden that God is placing upon us, and we must bear it. We have run with the footmen, the horses are here, and we have to proclaim this truth regardless of what it means for us. When it's revealed to Habakkuk what was about to take place, the prophet did what most of us do when we don't understand. He began to question God. Notice Habakkuk's questions in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. It sounds like Habakkuk is describing what's going on around us even now at the present time. And as the prophet observes the current status of his nation, He then turns and questions God. And he says, God, how long? How long is this going to go on? I'm crying out. I'm praying. I'm seeking you. I'm asking you, how long is this going to last? He's knocking on the door, perhaps pounding, probably some kicking and even some screaming, saying, God, when's this going to stop? When's it going to end? The circumstances aren't changing. And what troubles me, it seems like you're not listening. Like you don't hear. How long? Have you said that to the Lord at any point during this season? How long, Lord? All we have are projections and graphs and data and stats, doctors, masks, mandates, etc., a narrative that is driven by fear and an agenda that is more than political, it's satanic. And we wonder, how long, O Lord? And what the prophet is having a hard time with is what appears to be the apparent inactivity of God. I cry out, it doesn't seem to be doing any good. I can't see anything changing. You remember that the psalmist in Psalm 73 faced similar circumstances. He watched as the wicked appeared to be prospering without ever being held accountable, and he couldn't take it. In fact, he confessed, my feet, they almost slipped in the midst of this. Yet as Habakkuk couldn't understand or see God working at the present time, listen, friend, it didn't mean that God had stopped working. But the prophet continued to question God. How long, Lord? But then, you might have seen it, he asks, why, Lord? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? As Habakkuk sees iniquity increasing and sin abounding, it was more than troubling. He looked at the violence, he looked at the strife, the contention, the chaos, and he said, why, God? Especially when I've been praying. And no doubt you have been observing the chaos and the violence and the defunding of police and the absolute rioting and looting that goes on. And it just causes everything inside of you to cringe and sometimes be moved with this righteous indignation and even anger and ask God why. When you see flags and Bibles being burnt in the streets, innocent people being pummeled, it's difficult to stomach. And we ask God why. I don't believe that it is wrong to ask God questions or even to wrestle with doubts, because the Lord loves us and he knows our struggles. He knows that we don't understand all of his ways that are higher than ours. Sometimes he even gives us some answers or insight to the things that we would not have known had we not asked. And yet at the same time, there are things that we won't know until we're there with him in heaven. As Habakkuk questions the Lord, he then arrives at his own conclusions that aren't conclusive. His deductions are based on limited human understanding. He had raised his questions, but now we see the prophet's early conclusions. But listen, they were premature. It says in verse 4, notice that the conclusive statement of the prophet, therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Notice those words, therefore, never, and therefore. With his limited knowledge, based only on what he can see in front of him, Habakkuk arrives at his conclusions. And in essence, he is saying, the Lord hasn't answered me, and violence is increasing. Nothing is changing. Therefore, the law must be powerless. Justice, not going to happen. Wicked surround the righteous. We're doomed. You can't really fault the prophet, can you? We can make that same mistake. We lean on our own understanding And suddenly we say, well, I prayed and nothing happened, so I guess all is lost. Or I asked and there was no provision. I guess we're through. We all have the tendency to prescribe the answer to our own prayers. We think that God can only work in one way, but God does things according to his plan. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said this: it is a fundamental principle in the life and walk of faith that we must always be prepared for the unexpected when we are dealing with God. So often our conclusions are not because of what God has said, but rather what we think. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. And that can be an unexpected answer that will ultimately bring God glory that I don't understand right now at this moment. We move from the prophet's questions to his premature conclusions to the prophet's answers, because the Lord, as gracious as he is, now he responds to some of Habakkuk's questions. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Habakkuk, having asked the Lord questions, the Lord responds with answers that were no doubt a surprise to his servant. The Lord responds that he was in no way inactive. There were many things that God was doing behind the scenes that if he would have revealed them to the prophet, he wouldn't have believed it. It makes me think of Isaiah in chapter 55 when it says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts, they're not our thoughts. Listen, even when we cannot see God working, he is working, and the Lord's word, in the midst of what we don't understand, the Lord says to his prophet, and mark this, he says, look around you. Not just with your physical eyesight, not just what the media reports, not just what Twitter reveals or what your Instagram puts out. Don't just look with your physical eyesight. Look with eyes of faith to see what you can't see at this moment. As the people of God, we are living for that which is eternal, that which we cannot see, that we can't get our hands on at this moment. But we know that it is real. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And that's what God wants us to see at this very moment. We've got to see with eyes of faith. I think of Joshua, when he stood before that impenetrable fortress of Jericho. And the Lord came and appeared to him, the angel of the Lord. And you remember that conversation that they had. And how, as Joshua was receiving his battle strategy and his marching orders to march around the city, it must have seemed so strange to him to engage in warfare by just walking and being silent. And yet, this is what the Lord said in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho. I've given it into your hand, the king and the mighty men of valor. In other words, the Lord said, Joshua, you've got to see what you can't see. Swords hadn't been drawn. They had not come into enemy territory yet. But the Lord said, I want you to see it as though it's already done, because from heaven's perspective, it's done. Folks, listen, everything that we're seeing go down right now, we know how it ends. It's already done. It's already finished. God is outside of time. The plan is going to be fulfilled. We're just walking it out step by step, trusting in God. We've got to see what we can't see. Ask God, even as you sang today, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open my understanding that I might see what I can't see. The Bible tells us concerning Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith he forsook Egypt, not feeling or fearing rather the wrath of the king, for he endured, listen to this, as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see him who is invisible? Only through the eyes of faith. And today we need our spiritual eyesight to be developed. We have to trust that the circumstances are being orchestrated, divine appointments are being set, pieces of the puzzle prophetically are coming together. And we have to remember that if the Lord told us everything he was doing, we would probably opt out altogether. If the Lord showed us everything in advance, we wouldn't go, or we would argue, or we wouldn't believe that God could do it, or what he was planning to do. We couldn't see it. Yet in verse 6, the Lord gives Habakkuk just a taste, a preview of coming things. And what God reveals wasn't at all what Habakkuk expected. Habakkuk said, Lord, you're not answering. You're inactive. What we need is a revival among our people. What we need is to get back to serving you as a nation. Do something, God. And the Lord declared, Habakkuk, I am doing something. I'm preparing the people, the Chaldeans, to be instruments in my hands to judge my people. What? The Babylonians that were terrible and dreadful, more fierce than wolves, were coming for violence. And when all was said and done, they would give glory to their false gods for their victory. And what we find out is that God often will use unexpected instruments, unpredictable methods to accomplish his will. How many times are the Lord's ways misunderstood? The prophet Habakkuk was going to have to come to the place where he could see things in light of God's coming kingdom. And as we watch this world unravel at a rapid pace, nationally, economically, politically, we see this pandemic affecting the world globally. We have to observe it in light of the reality of a kingdom that will come and never end. The kingdom of God. Now, as Habakkuk continues to make his way through these troubling thoughts and trying to understand what the Lord was doing, there was a second set of questions that he asks. Look at verse 12. Here the prophet declares, are you not from everlasting, O Lord God, my Holy One? Just a real quick question here, God. You're the everlasting God, right? You're the one that's always existed. You're holy, right? I mean, that's who you are. This is what he asks. And here's where we really begin to see the struggle intensify for the prophet. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, this can't be right. You wouldn't actually do that, would you? Granted, as a nation, we're not perfect. We have our issues. We've sinned. But the Babylonians, they're a barbaric people. I mean, they are far worse than we are. They're brutal. You said it yourself. They think their power is from their false gods. I know we're bad, but they're worse, is what Habakkuk was saying to the Lord. So often we struggle with the same issues, don't we? In trying times, we begin leaning on our own understanding. Say, Lord, why did you bless that family? I serve at the church. How come you haven't blessed us like you blessed them? What's going on here? How do we navigate through these kinds of storms where we are misunderstanding of what's going on? We can't quite comprehend what God's doing. First of all, listen, you have to start from a solid foundation. The solid foundation. By that, I mean we look to the foundational truths that we know concerning God's character, God's nature, as revealed in Scripture, that do not change and cannot be altered. That is the place to start. In looking at the world right now, that's the place to begin. Who is God? Who is he? What is he capable of? What has he promised? That's where we begin. Yes, things are stressful. Yes, they are difficult. In many places, it's tragic. But I have to ask myself, in the midst of all of the uncertainty, what do I know for sure? What has God said in his word that I can hold on to no matter what? Well, I know that God loves me. And friend, God loves you. He loves you. You know that his word is true. You know that he cannot lie. You know that his promises are sure. You know that he saved you. You know that you're going to heaven one day. You know that he's working all things together for good in your life because you love him and you are called according to his purposes. You know that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's what he said. You know that he will provide. He is the provider. You know he uses difficulty to bring forth glory. In any spiritual problem, any heavy burden, it's critical to go back to foundational truths. Secondly, I take what I know foundationally and I apply it to what I'm facing presently. Putting our problems in the context of what we know about God, that's what I stand on. This is what the prophet Habakkuk does. He starts to look at the character and the nature of God, reminds himself of who God is. God, you're eternal. I know that. You're from everlasting to everlasting. You've always existed. You're the beginning and the end. You're the first and the last. How reassuring it is today to know that God knows the beginning from the end. He started writing your story, and he knows how your story is going to conclude. And you can trust him. But Habakkuk knew not only that God was eternal, but that God was self-existent. Oh, Lord, my God. It's the word Jehovah. God is a self-existent one, the becoming one. He becomes whatever we need him to be. And then he looked at the holiness of God. Lord, my holy one, the Lord is holy and he is righteous in all of his ways. God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, the Bible says. And so he had to reason from this place of foundation that God is almighty, God is holy, and God is faithful. As Habakkuk says here, we shall not die, Lord. Habakkuk reminds himself of a covenant relationship that God had made with his people. He made it with Abraham, renewed it with Isaac, with Jacob, with David. The Lord had said that Israel were his people. And the prophet, what he does is he reflects upon the faithfulness of God in light of his faithfulness, regardless of what the Chaldeans were allowed to do. God would remain faithful. You know what the Bible says, that God remains faithful even when we are faithless because he cannot deny himself? It's who he is. That's his character. That's his nature. So when faced with what you don't understand, go back to what you do. God is faithful. God loves you. He has a plan for you. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There's a kingdom coming that's going to last forever. And we're going to be a part of it. Habakkuk, as you move on through this short book, you come to the second chapter, and what we find, having brought his questions and his concerns to the Lord, Habakkuk decides, rather than to worry about it, he's going to wait on the Lord. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on a rampart, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Like a watchman on a wall, Habakkuk was determined to wait until the Lord responded. He wasn't going to move until he was sure that the Lord was speaking and directing him. He needed clarification from God before he went and declared that message to others. And so he waits. The prophet commits his problem to the Lord. He prays about it. Now he takes it a step further and he waits upon the Lord. And by waiting on the Lord, what does he do? He leaves it with the Lord. Lord, I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to do what you put in front of me, and that's what I'm going to be about. I mean, I can't change the circumstances. All I can do right now is what you do, what you call me to do at this moment. Can I just share with you right now? I don't know exactly what it's like there on the island, but I'll tell you what it's like here. It's crazy. I mean, just what's been going on, what we've been encountering in 13 years of pastoring this church. I'll say 25 years of being a pastor, I think for most of us, we've never encountered what we're encountering now. The word unprecedented is overused, but it's true. And man, I can tell you honestly, every week, I'm not sure what we're going to do this week. I go into the week thinking I know what's going to happen, but there's a lot of surprises around every corner. One week we can meet, next week you can't. This week you can sing, next week don't sing. I mean, it is just constantly in flux. There are things moving and up and down, and I've come to this place where I'm going to do what God's called me to do. The church is essential, and we're going to do exactly what we've been commanded to do in Scripture, regardless of what the government says. And so I don't know what that means for us and what that's going to look like, but we just keep going forward. The course is set. And it's not set by me, it's set by my King. And so I'm going to follow that course, and I'm going to do exactly what he's told me to do, and I'm going to trust him, I'm going to leave it with him. I can't stop the violence over here, and I can't stop this over there. All I know, what I'm supposed to be doing is feeding the flock of God, proclaiming the truth of the gospel until Jesus comes again. And that's what we're to be about. And the church needs to be in fellowship and be together. California churches need to open their church. If you're a pastor watching this today and you live in California, open your doors. Don't wait for Fauci. Don't wait for Newsom. Don't wait for whoever it is. Listen, we are the church. We are essential. We've seen these, you know, the whole thing was we want the spike to go down. We want to, you know, curb the whatever. But here's the thing, there's so many other things that are spiking all around that cannot be helped by any doctor in some hospital. Yes, the hospital is essential, but the church is essential. Make no mistake about it. We have a heavenly mandate that supersedes a governmental political mandate that comes straight from the throne of God, and we must be obedient to that, regardless of the cost. Listen, you know what I see happening? God is using his winnowing fan, and he's separating the wheat from the chaff right now in the church. I'm seeing church people divide from one another based on this, based on that. And the devil is working overtime because he knows his time is limited because Jesus is coming soon. And so Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch. He waits for a word from the Lord. And God's going to answer. And he says, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk says, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm trusting in you. And God says, here's the vision. Here's the word. Write it down. Wait for it to come to pass. And then he says, continue to walk by faith. For the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anybody that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. We are saved by faith, grace. We are sustained by our faith. We trust in God. In Romans 1:17, it emphasizes the just. Galatians 3:11 emphasizes shall live. And Hebrews 10:38 emphasizes by faith. The just shall live by faith. This whole book of Habakkuk hinges right here on this one verse. It doesn't say you should live by faith or I want you to live by faith. It says the just do. They have to live by faith. The Lord then revealed to his prophet as he waited a little more about his plan. In verse 14, notice what it says, chapter 2, Habakkuk 2, verse 14. It says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a powerful passage that is. What an amazing promise that is from God. Habakkuk is waiting for the Lord to correct him, to give him clear vision to run with. Chapter 1, he's wondering what is God doing. Chapter 2, he's waiting to see what God will do. And then you get to chapter 3, and the prophet decides to worship no matter what God is doing. That's where we need to come to. God says, this is what I'm going to do. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, as difficult as this season has been for many of us, especially those that are seeking to pastor churches in the midst of a pandemic. First time for all of us. You know, there have been some amazing things that God has done. And here's what's been happening, at least here. Because churches have been closed, many of them, we have decided to stay open. We have an outreach that happens every Sunday morning in a parking lot. And people come from all directions, different counties. And they don't come because of who we are or because the name of our church. They come because the word of God is being taught. And this is what's happening. People are hungry and thirsty for the word of God. It reminds me of what happened during the days of Joseph. Joseph knew that they were entering into a time of famine eventually. And so he had storehouses that he filled with grain and prepared for what was coming. And then what happened was, as you know, in Genesis, when the famine hit, people were starving. They wouldn't normally come to Egypt. They wouldn't normally go to Joseph. But the fact that there was a famine, they had no other choice. We're going to die if we don't go and find bread. And they heard that there was bread in Egypt. So people came from every different direction. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, and I'm sure I know for a fact at Calvary Chapel in Honolulu and so many of you others who are pastors, we feed our people consistently the word of God. We know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we just keep feeding and feeding. And it's as if we've been storing up for the day of famine. And there are places where the word of God isn't necessarily emphasized. And now you can't even have a Bible study because the churches aren't even open. And there's a group of people, a large group of people that I would say are screen tired. I'm over it. I need people. I need fellowship. And so they come to your church that's open, or they come to our fellowship that is available. And what are we doing? We're just simply opening up the storehouses, and we are giving them the word of God, the bread, and we're pointing them to a greater than Joseph, who's their savior, is Jesus. And something that I've been amazed in the good part of all that's going on in the midst of this chaos and this pandemic is people are realizing that they need more than what they have. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. God is refining the church. God is doing something in us. As pastors, as leaders, as ministers of the gospel, I don't know what's happening in me, but God has revived something in me. I believe that we are experiencing some reviving. We were formerly unconscious. God is awakening us. We're looking forward to what he's going to do in the future. It's not easy, but we keep pressing forward because the just shall live by faith. That's what we're called to do. And so again, Habakkuk in chapter 1, God, what are you doing? And then in chapter 2, Habakkuk says, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to wait. Habakkuk chapter 3, you know what he says? Lord, whatever you're going to do, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to worship you. And this is where we conclude. I want you to go to chapter 3, and I want you to see the closing passages of this prophet's words. Notice what he says. In light of everything that's going on, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. I mean, that sounds like a very bleak picture, doesn't it? Though this fails, this doesn't last, that's not going to go on anymore. If all of that happens, if the whole bottom drops out, if everything just falls apart, what am I going to do? Notice what he says next. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Habakkuk says, God, I don't really know what you're doing. And I don't really know why. It doesn't make sense to me. And yet, in the midst of what I can't see, with eyes of faith, I know you're faithful. I know that you're everlasting. I know that you have a plan. And so I'm going to wait. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to continue to do what you've asked me to do. I'm going to be faithful. Because when this is all over, I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, friends, God, for some reason, allowed us to be alive at this moment when it seems that all things are lining up and coming together. Oh, we're not predicting any dates or putting them on the calendar, but we are certainly aware and anticipating, like never before, the return of Jesus. And that's what we need to be preaching. We need to warn people, and we need to share with people he's coming. We need to keep preaching the gospel unapologetically, even though it becomes increasingly unpopular and the haters grow. Listen, we keep loving. We keep preaching Christ. We don't make apologies for the gospel. We are obedient to what God has called us to do. And then Habakkuk says, even if it all falls apart, this is my decision. I choose to rejoice in you. I will praise you because I know something about you. You're my strength. You're going to make me have deer's feet. I'm going to walk even on the high hills, Lord. I know that you're going to take me up. He's the God of the hills and the valleys, isn't he? So if you find yourself discouraged today, like the prophet, remind yourself of who your God is. Find your strength in him. Father, we do thank you today that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, you know this struggle. Like Habakkuk, Lord, we wrestle questions, concerns. We see troubling images, read troubling stories. It's all around us. Lord, today and throughout this conference, we pray that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus. That we look full at his wonderful face and the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in light of his glory and his grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Johnny boy, thank you.
Hey, Rob.
You're not done yet. We've got, we want to have some people ask some questions. If you I know I kind of hogged it last time, and that people said, well, I had a question last time, but you were hogging it. No, they just said they didn't. But Carrie's got the mic. Raise your hand if you have a question for John. One of the things I did want to ask him and then give you time to maybe think of what you want to ask him, but John, what is your greatest dilemma as a pastor in the troubling times during these last couple months, mm-hmm. few months of, you know, the mandates and stuff?
It's a really good question, Bill. And I would say that the biggest struggle, this is something that's really concerning me right now. One, I'm surprised at the people that I expected to see come back that didn't come back. And equally surprised to see people I didn't expect to come back who are back. And then I'm also excited about all the people that are coming that I've never met. It's just a very interesting thing. And what the biggest concern I have is that people are governed by fear and not by faith. And that to me is so difficult. And all they have is what they see. There's been people who haven't been back to church for 5 months. They watch online or they don't come. That to me is probably the most troubling thing. How do you shepherd people that you can't see? How do you shepherd the flock of God that is among you when they're not among you? And so just wrestling with that for me has been the most difficult. But on the other side of that, there's been so many exciting things and the church is filled every time we're open. Yeah. And so, but I do have a heart for those who I expected to see that I don't. And I struggle with that.
Here we go.
Hi, thank you. Did any pastors get fined in California?
Yes. One pastor, a friend of mine named Rob McCoy, was fined, I believe it was yesterday, for being in contempt of court. And there were six services that he was fined for in Ventura County. And so he went to court and they fined him, I think it was like $3,000. And that was less than what the county wanted. But he was fined, and that's what happened to him. And I don't know what's gonna follow. I'm sure it's gonna continue to go forward. But I really don't know. But that's what I heard as of today before I came here to be with you.
Bud's been in contact with Rob, and we were gonna try to get Rob to do a live, you know, during the lunchtime, but he had a funeral, so he couldn't do that.
Okay.
But Bud has had an interesting comment. I guess one of the gyms there in his area were fined because they kept being open. They were fined $3,000, and he came, $3,000 a day, and he came to Rob's church and talked with Rob, and what Rob's going through, the same thing. Rob mm-hmm. wrote him a check for $18,000, $15,000.
Wow.
Just, you know, say, hey, keep, you know, keep charging with this.
Mm.
Here's.
Aloha, John.
Aloha.
Thank you for being here. And thank you, Pastor Bill, for putting on this conference. I just have a couple of things I wanted to say is, one, kudos to you folks for not closing while all other churches are closing their doors. Because the people out there during this epidemic really need spiritual food from the pastors.
Amen.
Second thing is, I noticed, and I hope Pastor Joe and Pastor Lloyd are still plugged into this conference right now, because I noticed the three of you all referenced Psalm 73, and I thought that was so awesome.
Mm.
Third thing is I know it says in the Bible that we are to obey our authority figures. And a lot of churches are looking at that and taking that maybe out of context, I'm not sure, but that's why they are closing the doors. So once again, I praise you folks for being open, because our main and only authority figure we have to obey by is God. God's rules, mm. God's will, God's word, and God's ways for our lives. And this is a time I believe that every Christian out there should not be in hiding, but in a way, with the resources we have through the internet, social media, et cetera, and face-to-face fellowship, we should be out there planting seeds right now, planting seeds of faith and hope that, you know, through this epidemic, we will overcome. We've had it in the past, and we always will. And I just pray that everybody's faith grows stronger. When everybody was busy before having to go to work, all us unemployed people like myself, we cannot say we are too busy now, too overoccupied being under Satan's yoke anymore. God actually granted us the time, guys, to go out there and plant seeds and spread his word. Go out to the ends of the earth, spread the gospel. That is what the internet is for also. What the devil might have created for evil, and I really do not like the internet personally, but we can use it to create God's word through it. Use that. God uses everything, you know, for his greater good. So make use of what we have with technology, people.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Hey, by the way, John is on our radio station. It's a daily walk, Monday through Friday, 5 p.m., 91.5 FM. But if you are watching this, and maybe you don't have a radio station where John is on, all the speakers that we've had, you can get our app, K-Light app, K-L-H-T, or K-Light, and just, you can go on the web and get that and download it, and you can listen to John on our radio station and the other speakers as well. Any other questions? John, let me just ask you, I've asked a couple of the guys this, are you finding that you're having disturbances in areas close by where you are in your church area?
Now, define disturbances for me.
Well, disturbances like some of the things that they're having in Portland and stuff. Are they doing any kind of riots or Antifa, anything like that?
Right, I got you. That's a good question. You know, when the first Black Lives Matter started all of their rallying and actually went protesting and everything like that, they made their way through the city. Fortunately, we didn't have any violence. However, one of the locations that we met at, or that we still meet at, we do one outdoor outreach service every Sunday morning and the Sunday evening here and Wednesday night here. But at that particular, on that particular day when all of those were heating up, they just kind of made their way up the coast. And so we had heard that they were coming to where we were. And so it was like, okay, here we go. But fortunately, they weren't going to be there till 4 o'clock. So we the police were ready. Everybody was ready to go. There was a group of people that showed up in the area. And fortunately, we were out before, but nothing. And all the store owners in our town were very concerned. They didn't know if they were going to break windows. They didn't know what they were going to do. Thankfully, it was as peaceful as it could be. And we've been fortunate that it hasn't been more violent, like in LA, which is about an hour away, and places like that, that some of these major cities. But I think everybody's on heightened alert no matter where you go. I think we're all aware of what's going on.
John, maybe you can address this. I think a lot of us, at least as pastors, me and Bud have been talking about this, is this is anarchy. These are anarchists. Mm-hmm. They want to change America. They want this to be a Marxist, communist. They want to change America, and they will come after the church. They want the church to be no more. Do you have any thoughts on that? We've thought about that, and I think this next election is going to determine if the wrong people get in, the church will definitely be the target. You're seeing it now, and we don't have the kind of government, the socialistic, Marxist, communist government that the left wants to have, but that's their push. The chaos that they're creating, ultimately, if they get their way, we will be the target.
I think it's a matter of time. I really do. I think, you know, one thing, and I'll answer that in two parts. One part is that what concerns me are Christians out there that say, oh, this is an attack on the church. Don't think that. I think, you know what, you've got your head in the sand. You really don't know what you're talking about. You just bought the narrative. You bought the lie. It's just a matter of time. It's coming this way. And I don't know, like Habakkuk, Lord, what are you going to do? Are you going to use this? I mean, he is using what's going on right now to refine the church. I mean, there is, as John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, there is a winnowing fan, and it's purging the threshing floor. I mean, there is wheat and chaff blowing, and I mean, it's happening right now. So I think it's a matter of time. Will we experience a greater persecution? Why wouldn't we? I mean, apart from the rapture of the church, which that's what I'm holding out for. But the fact is, our brothers and sisters around the world are giving up their lives and laying it down for Christ every single day.
Yeah.
In America, we've just been kind of sheltered from all of that. And there are those that have a desire to get rid of they want God out of everything. And it's a matter of time. It's pushing that way. It's going that way. The heat is being turned up. Thankfully, we know how it ends. So yeah, Bill, it's definitely happening. It's definitely coming. And I think it's a matter of time. How long will we be here? What will we experience? I don't know.
I think along with us preaching the gospel, we don't want to lose people spiritually because of politics.
Right.
I don't want to lose a person in the spiritual arena because I might say certain things about politics that would upset them and turn them off.
Right.
I don't want to do that. But
right.
When you think about you know, where we're at, we're not in communist China where you don't have a choice who's going to rule over you, or in North Korea, but we have the ability to put people in office that would reflect our values and allow us to stay safe and to continue on in our Christian lives as they are. So I think voting is super important. I think this election is really going to be a turning point. How do you feel about that?
I agree with that 100%. First of all, in the part you said about not being so politically minded that we're really not doing the work of the gospel. He sent us to preach the gospel. But I'll say this, you know, some people want to chastise pastors for having any opinion on that which is evil. But I would say, look at the Old Testament and look at the prophets who were called upon at unique moments to stand up and speak against those who were governing over them and the things they had to say about the nation. That's the problem. They weren't applauded, and we want to be applauded. There has to be a paradigm shift where pastors no longer are worried about being popular and accepted and applauded, and more like Jesus said, they're going to hate you. It's almost like we want to take those scriptures out of the New Testament. Oh, that was for the apostles. Of course, they hated them. Well, why wouldn't they throw that our way? And so I think I never want to get away from the gospel and just preach politics. I'm not about that. We're about Jesus. We emphasize the kingdom of God. But at the same time, I don't have a problem when the world is calling evil good and good evil to say that's wrong. Based upon scripture, I want to preach more for what I'm for and not what I'm against. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to share the truth in love. And like, you're right, Bill, this election is critical. It's the most important election we've ever had, in my opinion.
Right. And, you know, so many people will say, well, I came to church to hear a sermon, not politics. And it's interesting how they talk about the separation of church and state as though the Bible has nothing to do with politics. But if you do read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, politics and faith are together. They're mixed together. I mean, you're talking about Habakkuk. We've heard about Joseph. We've heard about, you know, the political scene and the religious scene or the faith scene. They're all melded together. So you can't separate. They're not separated. Do you have an opinion on that? Do you have a feel for that?
I would agree. I think that they can go together. Again, my main emphasis is to be, it's very interesting. I find that, you know, this outreach that we do on Sunday mornings, it's a different crowd. And I don't really want to get into politics, but the fact is things are happening right now that people are thinking about, that are on their minds, and I'm trying to speak into those issues with biblical clarity because there's so much confusion, and people don't know what to think and how to think, and actually they're told what to think, but we know that the truth is found in the Word of God. So I think we should have an opinion. I think it's important for us to stand by our convictions. There is a balance, and you know that. And I think we've had that modeled for us, the balance. But I want to preach more about Jesus than I do about politics. And so when people come into our churches, they've been inundated with all of the media, and what they really need is to be uplifted and taught and fed through the Word of God so that they can go back out and engage in a culture that is anti-Christ. And so we got to give them Jesus. They already know of the bad news. Yeah. Let's give them the good news.
And I think you've struck that perfect balance in your message this afternoon.
So
John, thank you so much.
Let's, all right,
let me pray
you
for you. Yeah.
Hey, Stonebreaker for mayor.
Huh?
Stonebreaker for mayor.
Say that again? I didn't.
I said Bud Stonebreaker for mayor.
Oh, no. Yeah, well, he's... Well... Hey, let's pray for you, John.
Thanks, bro.
You and Michelle. Father, we do just thank you so much for John and the fellowship that he has and the outreach that he has to not only his community, but far and wide. We pray for his wife, Michelle, his family. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing be upon them. Lord, just surround them with your protection. Just continue to work your work in their lives. Let him speak, Lord, as a prophet, and let him speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, John.
Amen. We'll see ya. Love you guys.
All right.